As I was preparing for this particular text this week, I was surprised once again, even though I've read it many times, I was surprised by the commitment and faithfulness and kindness that is shown in this text. And I realized how cynical I often am about faithfulness and kindness, and I would even go so far as to say how cynical most of us are, especially in this town, about faithfulness and kindness. I read an article this week from the New York Times about how we've raised the bar too high for faithfulness in marriage and in other aspects. We need to just lower it and just be okay that we're not going to be faithful because nobody's going to live up to that, so let's just lower the bar. In one occasion in the article, one particular person argues in the case of marriage, it shouldn't be monogamy, it should be monogamish. And I was like, okay. So the whole idea is we can't really live up to this, so let's just kind of lower the bar. So faithfulness, optional. What about kindness? Kindness, random, right? I have grown up my whole life, especially in the San Francisco Bay Area, where you would see literally on every fifth car, the bumper sticker, show random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. Okay, but the more that I reflect, and though this sermon is not meant to be an exegesis on a bumper sticker, but the more I reflect on that, that's insane. Especially if you read the Bible and you hear about how God is a God of kindness. God is a God of intentional kindness. It's not random. I mean, imagine God in heaven right now just covering his eyes and just, oh, who did it hit? Who did my kindness hit? Right? Okay, that makes me feel loved. Like, what if that's how you chose a spouse? You're like, you. Oh. You're like, oh, I feel so privileged. I won the lottery, you know? There's so many things wrong with that sticker. It's first of all, it's viewed as optional. And then you're the one who determines what kindness looks like, who it's shown to, and when. Random. So faithfulness, optional. Most people are fighting for less fidelity. Kindness, random. I think we oftentimes avoid even opportunities, relationships where we can show faithfulness and kindness because in many ways, we're so used to getting hurt by relationships. And when I mean relationships, I'm not just talking about romantic ones. I'm going to use the term broadly today. I mean friendships and people in your community as well as spouse and even children and parents. We're so used to getting hurt and left and abandoned that we begin to view relationships as completely disposable. After all, to enter into any kind of commitment to any kind of relationship is to make yourself vulnerable, possibly exposing yourself to harm. And yet, even though some are calling to lower the bar on committed kindness, whenever we see it, we're drawn to it. I mean, we don't set out to write novels and films like, this is a tale of mediocre commitment. You're like, oh, it was good. I give it a 5, you know. We're not inspired by that. We're drawn to it when we see it. And when you read a story like Ruth, it stands in stark contrast to what we're so used to. Because here we have one of the most wonderful statements in narrative form of faithfulness and kindness. Kindness really is, at the very basic level, an act that considers the other, not oneself. And faithfulness is steadfastness or reliability. If you read the Bible, you see that God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God of kindness. In fact, the way the Bible frequently describes God, especially in the Old Testament, is with this word hesed, which is sometimes translated loving kindness or steadfast love or devoted loyalty. It's mentioned, I think, 250 times in the Old Testament. God is a God of faithfulness and kindness. And so his people are to be people who are marked by kindness and marked by faithfulness. In fact, those two things are two manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I would say those two things are often the forgotten fruit of the Holy Spirit: faithfulness and kindness. Here's the question I've been asking myself this week, and I would call you to ask yourselves. Would we be known as men and women who are faithful and kind? Think about this. If someone were to describe you in 5 words, what would it be? And would 2 of those words be faithfulness and kindness? You're like Tim Chaddock, drama, what else? Even in the midst of kind of, wrapping up last night, I was, Saturday nights are really hard for me. I know you're all having like wonderful times, but I'm dying in my living room like, oh God, help me. And my wife just knows, she's just like, okay, I'm out. You know, like you can go in your little death chamber and whatever. But I took a break and I was just like, wow. I was like, this is very challenging as I was been preparing for this because it speaks so much of our reputation. And I was just telling my wife, I was like, I don't think anyone, you know, when they were to ask about me, what do you think about Tim Chaddock? Oh, steadfast love and kindness. You know, hesed, like the word in the Old Testament. You know, it's like, I don't know if they would think that. And then I began to pray for our church. What is our church known for? What would we like our church to be known for? Hopefully, we would like our church to be known for what Scripture says it should be known for. And a few of those things are faithfulness and kindness. Now, let me ask another question. Would people be surprised, not just that kindness and faithfulness exist, but would people come into our lives or our community and be surprised by the level of kindness and faithfulness demonstrated in our lives? This is really what we see here in this narrative of Ruth, is surprising kindness. Now, we know from last week that this story takes place in the time of Judges, which is really about 1200 BC to 1020 BC, a time of religious and social chaos where people did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel at this time. We heard about this woman, Naomi, and her husband, Elimelech, who left the land that God had promised them as his people. They left the town of Bethlehem, which was called the city of bread, because there was no bread. It was a time of great famine. And so despite what God had told them in the law, they left the land and went to the far country of Moab, Israel's historic enemy. And so they went there, and tragedy strikes, and Naomi's husband dies. But even though that tragedy was great, she still had hope in her 2 sons who had married, and they were married for 10 years, and yet they never had children. And this was perhaps a source of anxiety for Naomi, but nonetheless, there was still hope. And then tragedy strikes again, and she loses her 2 sons. So the curtain opens here in verse 6 with 3 bereaved women: Naomi and her 2 daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And she has heard, as we see in verses 6 and 7, there was a report, a messenger came through saying, God has visited his people. The land of Israel has bread again. And so Naomi hears this report and she begins her journey back. But it is about, I suppose, halfway along that journey that she turns to her 2 daughters-in-law and she actually tries to discourage them from coming with her. And she actually does this 3 times. The first time, she does it with a plea and a prayer in verses 8 through 9. She says, go back, return. Go back to your land, go back to your gods. Your family is originally from there. You could probably find husbands there. And that was so absolutely important in that culture because living in a male-dominated society, it was almost impossible for you to find work. So that had to do with your identity and provision. So it was so important to Naomi that they had husbands. She says, go back. And then she says a prayer. And it's actually a wonderful prayer. She prays that the God of kindness, and there's the Hebrew word, hesed, the God of kindness or steadfast love, may he show you kindness as you've showed me kindness, she says. So this prayer is very significant on a side note because she knows God to be the covenant God of kindness, the God of faithfulness. And Ruth and Orpah would know that the God of Israel was a God of kindness and faithfulness. But notice in that prayer, she's also proclaiming that the God of Israel is the authority. Regardless of whatever other false gods people claim to believe in, Naomi proclaims through her prayer that this is the true and living God. So she makes this plea, she says a prayer, but then the daughters say, no, we're gonna go with you. So Naomi pleads again, and this time in verses 11 through 13, it's a little more spicy, for lack of better words. She actually begins to argue with them and reason with them. She says, you're not coming with me. Even if you went back with me, what are you gonna do? Who are you gonna marry? It's not as though I have any sons to give you. I'm too old, and I don't have a husband. And even if I had a husband, and then I were to be fortunate enough to conceive that night and give birth, would you wait around long enough to marry them? You cannot come with me. And she even goes so far in that speech as to identify what she believed in her own heart as the true source of all the tragedy and mishap in her life. She says, God has dealt bitterly with me. She identifies God, even though she prayed to him as the God of kindness in her prayer, and perhaps would love her two daughters-in-law to believe that, she does not seem to believe that for herself. God is the source of my grief. His hand has come out to strike me. The same phraseology used of when God's hand came out against the Egyptians. In other words, she might be saying, yeah, God's real, but as for me, he hasn't dealt kindly. And in some ways, in this particular speech in verses 11 through 13, Naomi seems somewhat self-focused in her suffering. For she says, all these things have happened to me. And yet, her two daughters-in-law had also been bereaved. She had a great loss, her husband and two sons. But Ruth and Orpah also had a great loss as well. She tries to argue, and it turns out that Orpah is convinced. One of the daughters-in-law is convinced, and she does what most of us would do. Yes, this is going to be hard. Yes, my chances are better in Moab. And so she does the ordinary. She does the expected. And then there's a final plea to Ruth in verse 15. It's a plea of an example. She says, see, look at what Orpah has done, Ruth. Go and follow that. Go and follow that example. Now notice, and I think we're intended to notice, the motives that Naomi is appealing to when she speaks to her daughters-in-law. What she is doing is she's comparing what she can offer with what Moab offers, but she never really compares what God can offer. It seems as though her focus is only on if you could just get a husband, which is a huge need, and that's part of the plot of this book, but she seems only focused upon that. It seems earthly and temporary. So Orpah listens to this advice, and she goes. She does the ordinary and the expected, but then Ruth does the extraordinary. Ruth does the unexpected. And one of the reasons I believe that the author records such a lengthy account of Naomi's argument is that it sets the stage for Ruth's wonderful pronouncement of kindness in verse 16 and 17. Let's read it again once more. It's in this context, against these arguments, that Ruth says these words. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. The kindness that Ruth shows to Naomi in this passage is surprising. And it's surprising in several ways. First of all, Ruth's kindness was courageous. It was totally courageous. Put yourself in Ruth's shoes for a moment. They had all been bereaved. They've all gone through suffering. She saw her mother-in-law, Naomi, go through the horror of famine, and then to watch her bereaved of her own husband, and then to watch her bereaved of her own sons, and then she herself was bereaved. And it's not as though they'd been married for 5 minutes. The text tells us in chapter 1, they'd been married for 10 years. What we read in 20 seconds took place over years. I mean, imagine being married to someone. I was reflecting on this week because my wife and I just celebrated our 10-year anniversary, actually, this last week, which is crazy. Yeah, praise God. It's fun and exciting. And I was like, that would be like this week losing my wife or my wife losing her spouse. I mean, this is no small thing. She showed great kindness. She showed great courage because the promises she makes were in adversity, not prosperity. See, you and I both know how easy it is to make a promise when things are going well. We know how easy it is to commit to someone or something when it's easy. But there's so much to be said when a promise or a commitment is made when things are hard, when things are not easy. This is in the context of suffering. It's very easy for us. We meet someone new, you know, and it kind of blossoms into a friendship, and then we kind of make a profession of a promise in that friendship, but we don't really even, you know them that long, but things are going good. It's very easy to make a commitment in those times, but it's another thing entirely to show it in a time of adversity. And so this tells me that Ruth was neither naive nor was she blind. She wasn't just saying some promise that sounded really nice to her, assuming that everything would go well. She actually assumed the worst. She wasn't naive. She knew what she was getting into. She realistically assessed the situation. She knew Naomi. She knew what she was wrestling with. She knew Naomi to be wrestling with bitterness. It's one thing to say a promise to someone you don't know that well. Like, oh yeah, things go great. I'll totally be there for you. But Ruth is saying this after years, which in my opinion says a lot. Ruth realistically evaluated and assessed the situation. But here's what's interesting. You and I might say, well, yeah, it's good to be realistic. We don't want to be naive. But oftentimes, realism, our realism in relationships leads to cynicism. Especially in a town where relationships come and go and your own heart has been wounded. And you might look on someone like Ruth as just being this naive woman. Oh, yeah, wow, that's a great speech. Good job, Ruth. Oh, good job, but you just wait. You just wait until you get your heart ripped out of your chest and then you'll know. Right? That's how oftentimes we would respond. Oh, you want to talk about realistic? I'm being realistic. Okay, we oftentimes give way to cynicism, but Ruth doesn't do it. She doesn't do it. She says, it's in adversity. I'm not assuming that things are even going to get better, but I'm still going to make the promise nonetheless. It wasn't a blind loyalty. She knew Naomi. She saw her bitterness. She knew what she was getting into. And what a wonderful opportunity to be used of God to bring kindness into a world of bitterness. See, this is what God is doing. This is God's hand at work in the life of Naomi, bringing into her life this committed woman who will befriend her in her time of need. That's what God wants for us, to be like ingredients of kindness in a world of bitterness. Ruth saw the need and she showed courage because she realized what she was getting into. I wonder if you and I are willing to be used in that way. More often than not, we're looking for good situations to get into. We're like, man, life is hard. I certainly don't want to, you know, give myself to, you know, in a friendship or a marriage or whatever committed relationship that might be. You know, things are really hard. Why on earth would I put myself in a situation of adversity? And yet Ruth doesn't. She sets a wonderful example of courage in showing kindness. Secondly, she shows commitment. Her kindness is surprising. It's not just ordinary, it's extraordinary because it's committed. It is a committed kindness. Notice in her promise in verses 16, it's a promise in life for life. All the way to the grave, she says. Now, this is a demonstration of faithfulness far beyond obligation. In fact, that's the whole point of the earlier narrative. Naomi's saying, you guys have done enough. You've already shown me enough kindness. You guys have already done so much to me. That's great, but there's no future for you with me. There's no future for you where I'm going. You should turn back. You've done enough. I'm freeing you. I'm allowing you to get out of this obligation. And yet, Ruth commits herself in life for life. And notice that it's to another, not herself. It's to another, it's not to herself. For that's really what steadfast love is. That's what committed kindness is. It's a commitment to the good of the other person. Ruth is essentially tying her life to Naomi's life. She committed herself to show kindness, come what may. And she even confirms it with an oath. She's basically saying, may something worse than death come upon me if I don't remain faithful. Now, this is an important point with huge application for us. She committed herself to show kindness. She confirms it with this promise and with this oath. Now listen, making a promise, making a verbal agreement with someone is not only for their sake, it's also for yours. We have to hear this. This is so important. Making a promise or making some kind of verbal agreement or commitment is so important, not just for the benefit of the other, but it's also important for yourself. Here's why. First of all, it's important because you're showing them what they can come to expect from you. You're saying, here's what you can expect to rely upon from me. But you're also saying it to keep yourself accountable. It's for the benefit of yourself as well, that you say it out loud, saying, I'm agreeing to do this, because we know that our own heart's tendency is to leave when the going gets tough, to leave when it becomes hard, or to leave when it doesn't serve us. And so a commitment, an agreement to be faithful is so good for the other person, but even for ourselves. In making this verbal commitment, Ruth is now positioning herself to show kindness. Now, we live in a world where some people would say, well, don't be faithful too much. You know, do just enough good to where it makes yourself feel good, to where you feel good about yourself, right? Most morality that is appealed to today in our culture is very self-centered, whether it's showing kindness or take forgiveness for an example. I mean, who do we find out what forgiveness is all about in our culture? Who else but Oprah, right? You know, WWOD. What would Oprah do, you know? And I remember her famous statement about, you need to forgive other people. Why? She says, because it releases you of a burden. It's like only appealing to something in your own heart and not for the good of the other. We're constantly looking out for ourselves. And so we pat each other on the back and saying, hey, you know, that was good enough, but don't go any farther than that because you've got to look out for yourself first. You know, perhaps some would speculate that maybe Orpah is an example of that. She went to a certain length, but yeah, this is pretty crazy. You know, I should probably go back and get on with my life. But here's the thing. This mindset is not focused on true goodness. True goodness is focusing on what is good for the other. As Jesus once said, it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. In fact, that's what the Bible says we were created for. We were created to give. So this has huge implications for us, especially if you're a part of the church, if you're a part of Reality LA, has huge implications for me. As the people of God, we are to show great commitment and faithfulness in what he calls us to do. As the people of God, as the family of God, we are to show great commitment and faithfulness in what he calls us to do. Now, I have to add a very important disclaimer. Different relationships require different levels of commitment. Okay, some of you are thinking, wow, should I just go up to the random person and be like, where you go, I will go, you know? You know, someone in your community group, like, oh, I'm going next door. I will be there. And may I be cursed if I do not die there, you know? Okay, what we're seeing here is a very wonderful and yet very unique circumstance. So different relationships call for a different level of commitment. Our responsibility is to determine what level of commitment is required. We need to study the scriptures and find, well, what does commitment, what does faithfulness look like in that kind of a relationship? After all, the type of commitment that I'm called to show to my wife, I'm not gonna show to you, okay? That's called weird. It's gonna be different than the kind of faithfulness I show to someone else, perhaps, you know, as a friend. But let's think about that context, a friendship. The Bible says all kinds of things about friendship. Read the book of Proverbs about friendship. If you have friends, which everybody's not called to be everybody's friends, but everybody's called to be somebody's friend. So if you have a friend, read through Proverbs and see what it says about friendship. In fact, I think everybody should just read Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. I don't know if you know, one for every day. So there you go, read Proverbs. We need to determine, what does faithfulness look like in this context? Maybe it's minimal, maybe it's huge, like a marriage covenant relationship. I think about my own life, my wife's life, in the context of our community group, the friends that we've made at school, right? They're all not gonna be the same level, but they all should exemplify faithfulness to one degree or another. Faithfulness should be seen. Though there's different levels of commitment in different relationships, faithfulness should be seen. And we need accountability in it. Because our natural tendency is to not follow through, to flake out, to be transient. We're all aware of that temptation in our own heart. So this is a wonderful picture of a committed kindness. And we must ask ourselves, what does it look like for me to commit myself to show kindness in the relationships that God has brought into my life? Now you might say right now, well, where do I start? Start with the relationships right in front of you. Are you married? Think about, rethink what commitment and faithfulness to kindness looks like in your marriage. Do you have children, parents, friends? Again, people in your community group. What does faithfulness look like there? Look at the relationships that are right in front of you. Because as the people of God, we are called to be radically committed to the relationships that God gives us. Now, this is so unlike our common approach to any kind of relationship, right? Our common approach to any relationship is to see what we can get, not what we can give. Isn't that what we're doing? We're constantly evaluating, what can they give me? No, maybe. I mean, that's usually our first instinct. I mean, unfortunately, that happens even when people are choosing to join a church. If you're already a Christian and looking to join a church, you oftentimes we come into that setting or that environment with, what am I going to get out of this, as opposed to what am I going to pour into this? And for that reason, because we have almost, if I can call it, a consumer mentality, we're shocked and appalled when we see any kind of brokenness or sin or anything. We show up at church like, they did not greet me. How dare they? I am not going to be a part of such a community. Really, the other way should be, wow, they need me. They need my covenant loyalty and steadfast love. And no, but realistically speaking, you should be like, man, I really need to. If you see difficulties, if you see adversity, take courage, like Ruth, and say, man, I really need to be proactive to show kindness because I see what these people are going through and what they're struggling with. Our first instinct is usually to see what we can get, not what we can give. And for that reason, we often see relationships in general as totally disposable. We think any relationship at any time is totally disposable, but not if God has called you to invest in that person. Then that's a matter of faithfulness to God. Because ultimately, that's how it works. We're faithful to God above all, but then he gives us people to be faithful to. And so that's to be a measure of our faithfulness to God, to be trustworthy and faithful, to be kind to the people that God has put in our lives. So that means we need to look through the lens at all of our relationships, not as a consumer, but a contributor. We need to look at the relationships God has put in our lives through the lens of faithfulness. What does it look like for me to be faithful? What does it look like for me to be committed? Again, not every relationship is going to have the same level of commitment. But look at the friendships. Look at the relationships God has given you. Search the scriptures and ask, God, what would it look like for me to be faithful in this context? For that reason, since we're called to such, don't be surprised when we call for a commitment to be faithful and kind in the church. That's actually one of the jobs of the leadership, is to make sure that the Holy Spirit is allowed to rule and to reign in our community, that the fruit of the Spirit would be seen all around. And some of the manifestations of the Spirit is faithfulness and kindness. We're to call each other to a commitment. And sometimes it's actually good to even verbally agree to that, especially if you're talking about things like marriage and a committed friendship, so that they know what they can count on, and so that you keep yourself accountable to it. If God is calling someone into my life in a significant way, I'm not just talking about some random guy I see on the street, but if God has clearly brought someone into my life in a significant way, that's an opportunity for me to show faithfulness and kindness. Now, that relationship might only last for like a couple months. It might just be kind of a friendship, sure. But at some degree, faithfulness and kindness should be seen. It's fruit of the Spirit. I know all the objections because I think of them myself. We're all busy. We're all busy. Okay, like, I don't know if you know, LA is crazy. Yes, I know, LA is crazy. I know it's busy. I understand in my own life. I mean, I have a wife and kids and school and craziness and art lessons and, you know, teaching my kids how to ride a bike and paint and answering amazing questions. Like my daughter said yesterday, Dad, are French fries healthy because they have vegetables in them? Like, okay, that's part of my world. And then I have my friendships. And then I know that life is busy. But be sure that you're not using busyness as an excuse not to show one of the most wonderful characteristics of God, his faithful kindness. His faithful show and display of kindness. Now, we need commitment because more often than not, back to our text, our kindness will go unnoticed, unappreciated, and unreturned. More often than not, we need to understand this whole concept of faithfulness and commitment, the way the Bible speaks of it, because more often than not, our kindness will go unnoticed, unappreciated, and more times than we would like to care to admit, unreturned. Notice the picture there of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth is making this profession of commitment to Naomi, but she requires Naomi to do nothing. She doesn't say, Naomi, I will be faithful to you even to the grave if you hook me up with a husband. All those we'll see in the next chapter, Naomi is all about it. But that's later. You know, classic Jewish mom. Oh. Notice there's nothing in there about Naomi's side of the bargain. And even when Ruth makes this wonderful profession of commitment and kindness, Naomi says nothing. Now, I don't want to read it too much, but how about this? At the end of chapter 1, They finally come back to her homeland, and she didn't come alone. Even though she experienced all kinds of tragedy, she didn't come alone. She came with Ruth. Ruth's right there by her side. Ruth had just made this wonderful profession to tie her life with hers. And then everyone says, Naomi, you're back. And Naomi says, yes, I came back with nothing. And Ruth is like, How many times have you and I felt like that? Maybe in the context of friendship, they call you up and they're like, hey, I just need to talk to you. I feel like I have no friends. Like no one even cares. Nobody even talks to me. They won't even pick up the phone. You're like, I'm your friend, you know. Do you see that it was a commitment that wasn't dictated by what the other party was going to do? And we need to understand that faithfulness, that's why we need faithfulness. That's why we need commitment in our lives to God and to the people that he's brought into our lives, because it's going to be tested. And when it gets hard, please, we have to hear this as the church. When it gets hard, it will really show the reason why we were showing kindness in the first place. It will really demonstrate why we were showing kindness in the first place. Oftentimes when it gets hard and we freak out, it shows that we weren't doing it for them, we were doing it for us. We weren't showing kindness to them, we were showing kindness to ourselves. How many times have we said things like, I've totally got your back, oh yeah, anything, no, I don't even need to do anything. But then maybe they fall short on a couple of things, of standards that, you know, you might have said, oh no, there's nothing required except for that imaginary standard that exists in my mind that I will not tell you about until you get in trouble. And then you call up and you're like, how dare you? Like, how dare I what? And you're like, in my mind, I imagined that you would be like this, and you weren't. You're like, this is weird. There's one film, a love story, and it shows the main character in the love story, and he's going to meet his love interest. And on the one side of the screen, it says reality, and on the other side of the screen, it says expectations. And so the one, you know, the expectations, the woman runs up to him, but reality is like sitting by himself. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. And that's usually how we function. We see people, we never even express that we were doing it to get something in return, but that's what we secretly thought. And then we're constantly disappointed because we were doing it to get something out of it. And then we're just sad. It's like our life is just one big split screen. Expectations. I've got your back, bro. You know, and then they show up like they forgot to call. And you're just like, I hate them. I will destroy them. But we'll talk about bitterness next week. In many cases, we're committed to whatever it is that specific relationship is that God has put in front of us. But the minute it gets hard, we're out. Listen, to love those who appreciate you and reciprocate your kindness is normal. It's ordinary. It's natural. To be committed to people who don't appreciate your kindness and don't respond to your kindness is extraordinary and supernatural. And that is what God has called us to do. Such was the case with Ruth's kindness. It was wonderful, even to a hopeless and oftentimes unappreciative person. Though we know Naomi loved her, but she just didn't even seem to grasp the level of kindness that was being shown to her in Ruth. Scripture says that this will often be the case in those relationships that God gives us. More often than not, it will go unnoticed. It won't be returned. It will not often be appreciated. That's going to be a part of the Christian life. Paul the Apostle is a great example of that in the New Testament. He goes and he plants these churches and he pours out his life with blood, sweat, and tears into these people in a particular city for years. And then they talk trash about him. And they're like, well, who's Paul anyway? And Paul's like, really? But when Paul responds, his concern is not so much for what he gets out of it, but he's concerned for their own heart towards God. He's concerned about their spiritual condition. He says, I'm not in this to get something out of you, but now that you haven't shown any fruit, I'm actually just concerned about you. 1 Thessalonians, read it later, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, he talks about his love for this church, and he said, I was among you like a nursing mother. What's significant about that? A nursing mother doesn't get anything in return. Okay, the child that wakes you up in the middle of the night, like every hour on the dot, which makes you feel like you're joining a cult. You're just emotional, no sleep. Never rolls over and it's like, Mom, thanks. Okay, and I know that new moms always think their kid is smiling at it, but it's not true. They're full. That's why they look like little drunken sailors. Like, oh, yes. I'm just mentally preparing myself for October. It's thankless. The child doesn't thank. It's just giving regardless of the return. Paul says in another place that is astounding to me. I read it when I first became a Christian, when I read through the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul has been dealing with the church in Corinth, and it's very difficult, but he says this one phrase that is so astounding to me. He says to this difficult church, I am willing to spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I love you, the less I am loved. But I'm cool, he says. I'm just concerned for your fruit. That's a wonderful picture of not selfish love, but selfless love and kindness. And the reason why this is so wonderful here in Ruth is because this kind of committed kindness imitates the divine, which comes without being deserved. But it doesn't come without a price. And that is the third thing we notice here, is that Ruth's kindness was surprising because it was costly. It was costly kindness. I want you to see in this whole context what it was that Ruth gave up to profess these words of kindness and commitment to a hurting person that God had put in her life. She gave up everything in the past. For her to follow after Naomi and to go into the land of Israel was to leave her land, to leave her family, to leave her religion. The false gods of Moab, she was leaving it, for she knew that to make this turn in life meant the false gods had to go, the family ties cut. It's huge. But it wasn't just that, she was also surrendering the future. She was surrendering the future. She was risking her life as a widow forever. Notice it doesn't say there in her speech of commitment, as long as I get a husband. She's risking remaining a widow. She's also risking her life in a foreign land where she would be subject to rejection and contempt. For there was that historic animosity between Israel and Moab. They were enemies. To go to the land of Israel would to put herself in the place of a threat. In fact, that theme comes up in the second chapter of Ruth. Now, many people who are immigrants who want to come into a country, they make their way to a foreign land. They do take great risks, and they do sacrifice a lot, but usually it's for the chance of a better life. Nobody ever, I don't think, came to America just thinking, man, things are probably going to be worse, but I'm going to go, right? The idea was, it's the land of dreams, lands of opportunity, right? I'm going to risk a lot, but I'm going to go for the hopes of something better. Not so with Ruth's promise here. I'm risking being treated this way, assuming that nothing will change. And she goes so far as to say an oath. May God's worst punishment come upon me if I don't remain faithful. She's counting the cost. Every relationship costs, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or children or parents or whatever it might be. or a level of commitment to a community group or whatever it might be, every relationship costs something. This foreshadows the cost of the Christian life in general. We're told that to truly follow in the way that God wants us to follow means to give it all up to God, surrender it all up to God. Now, why on earth did Ruth do this? Why on earth did she say all of this? You need to understand that this whole chapter is more than just Ruth showing affection for Naomi, but it's a picture of Ruth's heart turning towards God. This is actually a picture of Ruth's conversion. The closest word that we have to repentance or conversion in the Old Testament is turning, as we saw in the book of Hosea. Turning or returning. And in the first chapter alone, that term appears 11 times. When Naomi and Elimelech turned away from the land of God to Moab, and then when they returned back, and then Orpah turned back to her people and her gods, and Ruth turns to return with Naomi to the land that God provided for his people. And it's ultimately represented in her statement, "Your God will be my God." She embraces the God of Israel and the people of Israel. And this is confirmed in chapter 2 because it's spoken of Ruth as saying she is one who has come to find refuge under the wings of God. It's a picture of her turning to God. Why did she show such kindness? Because she herself had received kindness. She showed kindness because she received kindness. After all, she was a Moabite. She had no place in this land. She had no place with the people. She had no place with the covenant God, the God of kindness. She had no place. She had no claim. She did not deserve to go to Bethlehem, the house of bread. She had no claim on God and no claim on his provision. But what she did know of God is he was a God of kindness. As Naomi alludes to in her prayer in verse 8, he is the kind God. He is a God of kindness. She knew that God, although he allowed famine for a time for the people of Israel, had also visited Bethlehem with bread. And so she may be thinking, if he can be trusted in the valley of the shadow of death, he could certainly be trusted in any other circumstance. She understood that allegiance to God also meant identifying with his people. And so she demonstrates that here. What a wonderful picture for us. She showed kindness because she had received kindness. And is that not really the story of anyone in this room who has been converted? That the main motivation for why you show anything to anyone like kindness or forgiveness is because you've received it from the hand of God. Because God has visited you. Now, while Ruth is a wonderful example of loving kindness, it is not until we come to the New Testament that we see the ultimate example of loving kindness. For God would once again visit Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, with bread to feed his people. But this time, it would be with the bread of life. And it wouldn't just be for the people of Israel, but the whole world. Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven, that you might feed on me, partake of me, and live." In Ruth chapter 1, the giving of bread by God to his people marks the turning point in the book of Ruth. It starts out as a tragedy, but this begins the turning point. The rest is romantic comedy. The giving of bread represents the turning point in Ruth. And so the giving of bread in Bethlehem hundreds of years later is the turning point for the whole world when God has visited needy people like you and I. What's hinted at in Ruth appears ultimately in Christ. That's why Paul wrote to Titus and speaking about the gospel of grace. He says in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, speaking of Jesus, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Paul is saying that any hint that we saw of hesed, of loving kindness, of commitment and cost and faithfulness is ultimately seen in Jesus Christ. For the most surprising kindness you will ever receive in eternity is the kindness of Christ, who came into our world of adversity and showed ultimate courage before a sinful, rebellious, and broken world, to show kindness to people who weren't even looking for it, and who upon receiving it would be, like most of us, oftentimes unappreciative of it, at infinite and ultimate cost to himself. It cost him so much to be committed and faithful to us. For more than Ruth, he didn't just risk being treated with contempt, he was treated with contempt. He didn't just take an oath. He bore the curse of the cross for our unfaithfulness and our sinfulness. Christ took the curse for our sinfulness and unfaithfulness that we might enjoy his righteousness and faithfulness for all eternally. Ruth's promise could only go to the grave. The commitment of Jesus to us goes beyond, for he says, I am the resurrection. Christ shows the ultimate courage, the ultimate commitment, and the ultimate cost. And he is going to show you and I kindness throughout the rest of eternity. How's that for commitment? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Anyone that believes on the gospel, we're told, is raised in Christ, Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, what you've experienced now is only the beginning. How wonderful is that? And so as the people of God, we are called to show faithfulness and kindness to the people that God brings in our life. That's why Paul gives such instructions in places like Colossians 3, because he knows it's going to be tough because we live in a fallen church. We live in a fallen world. We live amongst fallen relationships. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The goal of our kindness that is faithful to people who oftentimes don't appreciate it, in many cases don't return it. The goal is not so that we could be praised, but so that God could be praised as the source of kindness. That is the greatest thing our kindness could do, is to give people a little hint so that they might go beyond us and reach beyond us to God, who is the source of all kindness. For those of you here this afternoon who do not know Christ, you've never believed, you're curious, somebody dragged you here, whatever. And perhaps you're even thinking of your own life and you're like, no, I'm a pretty kind person. I would invite you today to recognize that God is the source of kindness. to say that God is not the source of even the kindness that you have the capacity, which is also God giveth, to show is the height of arrogance and an evidence of your own self-sufficiency, and shows you, just like me, to be worthy of the title sinner. Taking credit for that which belongs to God. It's not random. Change your bumper sticker. Gospel motivated, spirit empowered, intentional kindness and God honoring beauty, right? Recognize him as the source today and trust in him as the God of loving kindness. For those of you who struggle showing it, and I know many of you, even in this church, you're like, man, I'm just really struggling showing kindness in the church. I'm really struggling showing kindness in this city. Remember, one of the ways the Holy Spirit shows himself to be present in your life is faithfulness and kindness. There's other ways, but it's never less than those ways. So the Holy Spirit is longing to demonstrate faithfulness and kindness. And more often than not, we're, if I could say this, more like Orpah in that we settle for the natural, not the supernatural. So let us yield to the Holy Spirit. Let us understand what's going on in our hearts that's hindering us from showing kindness. In fact, I would say, if you are not surprised and shocked by the kindness and commitment that God has shown to you, you probably won't show surprising kindness to other people. If you're not surprised by the kindness God has shown to you, you probably won't show surprising kindness to others. It seems to me, when I look at Naomi and Ruth, it seems that Naomi is struggling to appreciate her part in God's family when Ruth is just stoked to get the invitation. The ones who appreciate kindness most are the ones who know they deserve it least. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel tells us we deserve nothing but hell. Everything else is a gift. And all of a sudden, you're surprised. And now every opportunity to show kindness is a surprise. If you're continually shocked and in awe of the grace and kindness of God in Christ towards you, you'll most likely show it to others. You'll most likely show it to others. Now, for those of you who feel like you haven't been shown this in the church, you look around and you say, nobody showed this to me. I don't see any Ruths. Remember that even though Ruth swore a curse, Christ actually took the curse for your failure and theirs, for their failure to show kindness. Because you have to confess that you haven't shown faithfulness and kindness like you have either, and I have to say the same thing. Remember today, as we come to the Lord's table, Christ took the curse for our failure to be faithful to him above all and to those who he's given us. Just remember, how does Christ deal with you? Let me ask you, is Jesus patient with you? Is he? Some of you are like, eh. No, the answer is yes. Allow that to change the way you show it to others. Is God faithful? Is he kind to you? Allow this to melt your heart and shape your heart that we might represent it to other people. I would say that today for our church, I was just sensing that this week, that as we partake of communion together, if you're a believer and you belong to this church, we're taking communion together in a moment. And I would take the opportunity today, before we go to the Lord's table, before we take the bread and dip it in the cup, remembering that Christ took the penalty of sin for us and rose again, before we come to the table, let us be honest and confess our failure to be faithful and kind to the people he's brought into our lives. But let's also rejoice in the grace he gives us in his Spirit freely to be faithful men and women, and that he's forgiven us. let's allow this time of taking the Lord's Supper together to be really a time of renewal today for our whole church. Are you married? Ask God right now for a renewed sense of what it means to be faithful and kind to your spouse. For maybe you haven't been. Do you have children? Or maybe friends that you've even come here with? You know, these real deep friendships? Maybe on a broader level that certainly require a different kind of commitment, but a commitment nonetheless, our community groups, whatever it might be, let us allow this time to be a time of renewal, a time to ask for God's grace to enable us to be faithful and kind people, so that when people come into our community and they see surprising faithfulness and surprising kindness, and they ask why, you and I can simply say, well, I guess I'm just still in shock over the kindness that Christ has showed me. Isn't that the Christian life? Just one of utter shock and surprise forever that Christ has shown this to you. So one of the greatest things we can do is surprise other people with faithfulness and kindness, that we might point them to the source, not us, but Christ, who is the source. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do pray today that we would allow your Holy Spirit to sift through our excuses, to expose, perhaps in many cases, in my own heart and in the hearts of others, disobedience, or even just expose perhaps even a lack of interest in the grace that you've shown us in Christ, that we might confess and repent and thank you for the forgiveness that you freely offer and have already secured for us in the cross of Jesus Christ, and rejoice in that victory and draw upon your grace to do things differently, that we might be faithful and kind. Whatever that might look like in the different capacities, the different relationships that you've called us to, help us to be men and women who are courageously faithful and kind to people in this church, to this city, and wherever you would call us to. And lastly, I pray for those who do not know you, that they would see that you are the ultimate source of kindness. And you've showed them kindness, even when they weren't looking for it, by giving your son to die on the cross for their sins, to rise again, to give them eternal life. And I pray that they would trust in you today, that they would turn to you, be converted, and be utterly changed, floored, and transformed by your grace today. We pray it together in Jesus' name.